Pastor Mike has been taking us through book by book. We're going through 66 weeks, or used to be called Route 66, 66 weeks where we're doing an overview, a general overview of every single book in the Bible because we are a Bible-based church. We are also looking at how does each one of those books point to and reflect who Christ is, because we are also a Christ-centered church. Well, I get to do a special book today that also reflects the third value or purpose of our church, which is we're a family-focused church, and this book is all about the family. So Mike's been going through the Bible stories, and I'm going to catch us up to speed. The story of the Bible begins with the book of Genesis. And Genesis tells the creation story of early humanity, and it records the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their families. God makes an agreement, which is called a covenant, with Abraham, promising to make him a great nation and bless the families on earth through him. So the covenant, the promise that God had for Abraham, he says, I'm going to bring my goodness into the world, and you're going to be the great father of the faith that is going to be known throughout the entire world, and as many children as you are, you're going to have as many children as there are sand on the ground or stars in the sky, but it's going to be through you, Abraham, that the goodness of who I am is going to be demonstrated. The covenant, the promise of Abraham, was passed down to Isaac, then to Jacob, who becomes the father of 12 sons, and then the head of the tribes of Israel. And that's where you look here. That is Genesis, when we look at Genesis. It's the story of beginnings. Then when we look at Exodus, we see that that nation that God is building is held captive in the land of Egypt. That happens at the end of Genesis. They're held captive in the land of Egypt, and then God sends a hero to rescue them, a prophet, another great man of the faith, probably the most well-known Bible or person within the Bible besides Jesus, and that's Moses. Moses comes and he leads the Israelites out of captivity, and that is Exodus, and it chronicles the Israelites' journey as they're freed from Egypt, and they go through the wilderness and start heading towards a promised land. That's that first tier, that first bar up there, Genesis and Exodus, the beginnings of the Bible, the beginnings of God picking a family, picking a people, and saying, through this people, I'm going to bring my goodness into the world, them being rescued. Then we have Leviticus, we have Numbers, and then we have Deuteronomy. And when we look at those, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those books simply contain God's laws and his interactions with the Israelites as they journey through the wilderness and then are looking to be more established as a nation, but being established as a nation without any land. They're just a people group. They're just a people group living by laws and principles and how they're supposed to reflect the glory of God. God is training this tribal infant state of a nation as to how to live rightly. Well, as we continue to go through the Bible, we look at the book of Joshua, which tells the stories of how God is going to give this people, this family, a home to live in. And it establishes them as a nation in the promised land. And then what we are observing as we're going through the whole Bible is we are going through the Bible book by book. This is a historical unfolding of God's redemptive story for all of humanity. The Bible is one cohesive story that points to who Jesus is. And we get to see God raise people just like you would raise children up by giving them strict laws and rules and things that they must obey, but ultimately pointing to deeper principles and deeper purposes that are yet to be shown. So, Mike likes to go through the Bible, books of the Bible, and gets us to memorize Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, which is the next book that we went through last week, and then I'll be focusing on Ruth. But I want to go through the other part of the Bible, which here is all of the books, and you can kind of see where Ruth is at. It's this little tiny thin story that's placed into the center of all these other books, or this chronicle of God's redemptive story. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. as we look through the stories of the Bible, we know we don't just need to know the books of the Bible. That's too high up. We need to actually know the stories that are going on. So we actually teach the children this. And repeat after me, I'll go one by one. The story of the Bible, the big stories that we need to go know, do this. It goes creation, your turn. Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Noah's Ark. Tower of Babel. Abraham. Isaac. Jacob, Moses, Joshua, time of Judges. Ruth is where we're at. We typically don't teach children about Ruth because it's such a teeny tiny small story. We go through an overview. After Judges, it's the time of Kings, but Ruth takes place during the time of Judges. Ruth is like a romance novel or a romance, not necessarily a rom-com, but a romantic story that's placed in the middle of an action adventure or a horror show. If you look through what the people of God are going through, the time of the judges, you look through the violence, you look through the interactions, the pagan idolatry, the worship, everything that's going on, how the people of God have turned away from him again and again and again and again, right in there, and God in his infinite wisdom said, man, I need to give people a little bit of breathing room. Because as you go through and you track the story of the Bible, this is just doom and gloom, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. Just dark, 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 dark. And then all of a sudden, Pride and Prejudice jumps in. This morning, we're going to read from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 through 22. And we're going to read together as a congregation a core passage that's central to the book of Ruth. So please go ahead and stand up. Let's do our scripture reading for today. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter." So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab, and her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabite, they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this core section that just demonstrates the background of this beautiful story. Guide us, be with us today as we dive in your name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. The importance of story. Love this story. Ruth is only four chapters, and I would encourage you to read it, to contemplate it, to think about it. It's a simple story. It has very little conflict. It's so beautiful. This story is important because of the way that it's told. It communicates to us a deep love. It helps us learn and engage with the ideas of what it means to serve others. Helps us think about nobility and character. It also imprints and puts into us ideas of how we are to live and how we are to treat others who are in need, and it's an inspiring story that reminds us of God's heart, not just because of the story itself, but because God, like I said, in his infinite wisdom, decided to put it in a time where it was so dark. I will challenge you at the end of this sermon to write yourself into this story and think about who are you in this story. Because as the Bible is a story of redemption from beginning to end over all of humanity, Ruth is a tiny story of redemption and how personable God can be. Sometimes we can think of God as being a grand God that's only concerned about the biggest issues in the world. He's only concerned with kings. He's only concerned with leaders. He's only concerned with rulers. But when we study the Bible, we understand that that is not our God. God is concerned with them, but he's just as much concerned with the individual. I think that's demonstrated when Jesus' first miracle, if you remember, is turning water into wine. The first step that our Lord and our Savior said, hey, this is how I'm going to show myself, this is how I'm going to show my power, is to be concerned with something as simple as what people will be drinking at a wedding. Something that simple. God is a personal God, and this story demonstrates how personal he is. Verse 1 in the story of Ruth, we find that it is during the time that this story is when the days of the judges ruled, a dark time in the history of God's family. This is how it begins. An Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive, was in search of food, and so they moved to the land of Moab. Now, this is important to note, that Moab, this is an ancient enemy of God's people. These are the people that are related to Lot, if you go back. They're pagan people. They are the contrast to the goodness of who God's people are. They are aliens. They are different. They are of a different nation. The Israelite's father, Elimelech, dies while they are in the land of Moab with his sons. And his two sons died. But before they died, they married two Moabite women. And then when they all died together, there are three women that are left alone. The three women's names are Naomi, there's Orpah, and there is Ruth. Naomi is Elimelech's wife. Ruth and Orpah were the wives of Elimelech's sons. Well, Naomi knew that the daughters didn't need to stay in Moab, or they needed to stay in Moab, because if a foreigner were to come to Israel with her, they would be hard times for them. So she convinced her two daughters to stay. Orpah agreed with her eventually. But then Ruth was loyal to Naomi, and Ruth tells her that she wants to stay with her. Listen to Ruth's heart, a complete surrender and loyalty to Naomi as this story begins. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, we read this. It says, "Don't urge me to leave you, to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, Naomi." She's her mother-in-law. She spent time with her. "And where you stay, I will stay." And here's the key phrase. "Where you go, I will go. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God." Naomi is pleading out to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, saying, "It's going to be hard for you back in Israel. They're not going to get you. They're not going to understand you. You're going to just be a lonely widow the rest of your life. It's better for you to stay in this land." But Ruth is so moved and so connected and so loyal to Naomi that she says, "Wherever you go, that's where I'm at. And I will go, I will live, I will be with you by your side, even if death separates you and me." Now that that background is laid of this connected, this emotional story between a mother and a daughter-in-law, they return to Israel, and then we're introduced to the next three characters of this story, or the three main ones. That's Naomi, who said, "Call her Mara, because life has been hard to her. God took away her husband and her two sons." But she has Ruth. Ruth, trailing alongside her, is also a widow. And then there's Boaz, a wealthy landowner in Israel. Naomi and Ruth talk about where to find food as they first get back to Israel. That's their first concern. How are we going to survive? How are we going to sustain ourselves? So they go out, and Ruth starts to glean. Well, as she is out there gleaning in the fields, there's a man of noble character. His name is Boaz. And Boaz asks about Ruth as he sees her out in the field. He's going around a nobleman, a leader of all of these reapers who are reaping the harvest. He calls out to the Lord and they reply back to him with God-glorifying, honoring statements. He's a man of God. He is a man who follows after God. Well, as he's out there, he looks at Ruth and he asked Ruth, chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, says this, Boaz asked everybody about Ruth, and then he went to Ruth, and he showed compassion on her, because he learned about her. And he says, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. He learned about her. How you have left your father and your mother in your native land, and how you have come to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward for the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz was a man of God, a man of noble character, a wealthy landowner that looked out for the plight of a woman, recognizing that she left all that she knew to come to a new land and serve his God that he worshiped. Noble character that's within men. How do we define noble character? And secondly, what happened to it recently? You guys watch the news? You guys look at some of the stories that are going on? Do we praise noble character today? Is noble character built into society? When we look at the general landscape of men and we think about gentlemen, men that are noble towards other women, men that are looking out for the needs of those that are oppressed, do we see a Boaz out there? Probably be pretty difficult if you go through your own mind and try to identify where is the Boazes of our time? Where are the ones that are standing up for virtue? Where are the ones that are calling out to God? Where are the ones that are praising out and leading other men in that way? We should be praising noble character when we see it today. Far too often, because of the climate of today, the contentions that exist, sometimes when we look at our leaders, we get caught in a situation where we're not looking for noble character anymore. We're looking for the greater or the less of two evils when we look at character and nobility. Nobility is far from our lips. We don't even use that word. Nobility, virtue, that's not even a part of our language today. Webster Dictionary defines nobility as possessing, characterized, or arising from superiority of mind or characters of ideals or morals. Do we have that today? Do we have that within our own homes? Do we have that within ourselves? Are we people who have ideals or live by morals? And when we look at a dictionary, it gives just kind of a general term of what that is. But I would say that the Apostle Paul and Jesus actually give a greater definition to nobility. First, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, look not out for your own interests, but look to the interests of other people. That's what Boaz was doing in this moment. He wasn't saying, I'm a great landowner, and there's this peasant girl just kind of gleaning in the field. She's robbing me. He didn't say, oh, she's taking from me and all of my men. He had compassion upon her. He had compassion upon her to learn her story, to figure out what was going on with her. He looked at that. He wasn't looking out for his own interest. His mind was set on the interest of somebody else. The Apostle Paul reflects that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Then, of course, we know Jesus ultimately defined the greatest noble act. Jesus says love, which is noble, is defined as laying down one's life for the sake of their friend. Boaz was a man that, as we look at this story, he's being presented as, first, he's a wealthy landowner. He has all the reason maybe to ignore the immigrant, to ignore the alien, to ignore the stranger, to ignore the peasant woman who's already been married before and just is clinging on to her mother-in-law for help. He looks beyond all that. He sees her. He sees a woman that's in need and says, what's going on with her? Do we do that in our own lives? He looks at her as a man of noble character. Well, in the story, we see that Ruth does catch his eye. As he finds out more about her, after understanding her story, he shows even more generosity to her, to the poor, fulfilling a commandment of the people of God. What Boaz is doing, we'll throw this up, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, is that Boaz is actually fulfilling a commandment that our God commands for all of his people. It says this, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget to sheave in the field, you shall not go back to it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands." Does that sound like any other section of scripture that we may know? What does the Apostle Paul say in James? He says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for the orphan and the widow in the time of their oppression or affliction." That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, to look out for the fatherless and for the widow. You see, God puts in his law that Boaz is following, a noble law, a noble rule. He seeks first to understand her. Are you somebody, as we think about seeking first to understand and caring for those that are on the outside, are you quick to exclaim your own opinion, maybe on a situation you don't understand? Maybe you see somebody who's hurting or somebody's in a hard situation. Are you the one that says, "Well, they should just get a job. I don't know why they're standing on the street corner." Are you somebody that dismisses the pain of others because you don't understand it? Do you seek to understand the plight of your neighbors, to ask questions, to think about why are they in the situation they're in? Boaz was. He was that man, and that's what a man of God does. Boaz then prays for Ruth, asking for a blessing upon her, for an enemy of his nation. He prayed for somebody of a different race. Then he sits down and does this other noble deed. He invites her to have a meal with him. Somebody that is considered to be of a nation that is the enemy of his own people. Not only does he learn her story, does he provide care for her, he gets close to her through understanding her, and then he invites her in to have a meal with him. And then it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Dip your bread into the wine." Kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus does with his disciples. I'm here to commune with you. I'm here to connect with you. I'm here to have a meal with you and share in relationship with you. He is truly a man of strong character. He shows continued kindness to her by instructing his workers to help her out and to telling them, "Do not touch her." That's what he tells his men and his workers. He says, sure, she may be good to look at. She may be somebody that's working out there with you, but hey, if I'm in charge, you need to respect the woman that is in our care. Do you understand me, men? Something that us men can do today with the other guys that are around us is call them to attention to say, hey, respect the women that are in your care. Respect the women that are around you. Ruth tells Naomi about Boaz. She says, "I've met this great man. I went out and I gleaned in the field and I gathered some food and he got to know me and he talked to me and he protected me and then he invited me to sit down and have a meal with him and he loves Jesus," or he loves the Lord at the time. She tells Naomi about Boaz, and Naomi gets excited and she says, "Well, that's Boaz. He is a kinsman redeemer." What is a kinsman redeemer? Well, in Jewish law, a kinsman redeemer was a close male relative, usually a brother, uncle, or cousin, who had the right to marry a widow in order to provide for her to carry on the family name. So what was happening with Naomi is that she had her family. She had all the men in her family, but all the men in her family died, which means that there's no way to carry on the family name. There's family property. There's a lot of things wrapped into this. And she's saying, "The Lord has dealt with me harshly, and so I'm not happy anymore. Call me Mara because I'm bitter. I'm sad. I've had everything taken away from me. I've had the hopes of continuing on my family name. My property's in jeopardy. Everything I have is gone." Well, in order to protect women who were in that situation, God, in his infinite wisdom, when he writes the laws for his people, he says, "I'm going to write laws that are going to protect them." The kinsman redeemer was the one that was able to go in and rescue those that were in that situation. Kinsman Redeemer was responsible for redeeming family land that had been sold, freeing family members who had become slaves, and avenging the blood of any slain family member. The idea behind the Kinsman Redeemer was to provide for the welfare and security of the family and to ensure that the family line and inheritance would continue. As a way of showing loyalty and love to one's family and community, it was considered a sacred duty. Boaz took on a sacred duty, and that is what men of nobility do. They look at the needs of their family, they look at the needs of their community, they look at the needs of their culture, and because their example comes from the Lord, they say there is a need that needs to be fulfilled. As a noble and honorable man, I will step into that role because that's what I'm meant to do. Do you think that message is being proclaimed to the men today? Not at all. Try to step up as a man today. You try to take charge. You try to say, I can step in and I can protect. You get pushed down by the social narrative that's going on that's trying to tear down nobility within men. Well, Naomi looks at Ruth and she says, Ruth, you need to stay close to this one. He's a good man. So this is where the Pride and Prejudice moment comes in this story. If you haven't seen that movie, it's a romantic tale that's just all about women trying to get married to other men. It's soft and it's gentle, and it's about how these women get together, connect, communicate, maybe manipulate a little bit, as to how they can catch the eye of other men, and they too can be in a situation where they can be protected, they can be cared for, and they can find the love of their life. Well, Naomi goes to Ruth and says, we have a plan. Here's the plan. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 3. Naomi tells Ruth, wash, put a perfume oil on, and wear your best clothes. That's a little bit of advice, and I'm careful to give it out there. This is for men and for women together. There is something to physical attraction, okay? There is something that you may be of noble character. You may be trying to grab somebody of noble character as well. You may be loyal. You may be somebody who has deep convictions. But there is nothing wrong with putting yourself together for others. I have people clapping. In marriage, over time, sometimes we can lose that. And we get more familiar with the sweatpants and the sweatshirts. And that's pretty much been all of our story over the last month. But there is something to be said for putting yourself together, making yourself smell nice, and taking a shower. So she says, go down to the threshing floor, and don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and he's drinking. And then when he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will explain to you what to do next. She's explaining to her a cultural practice. This is an invitation. She's saying, this is the practice. This is what you need to do. So as Ruth does that, she goes and she sees Boaz, this honorable man who's taking care of his land. He's eating. He gets his fill of drink and food. And he goes and he rests in his grain pile. You know what I love about that? Is that Ruth is looking at a man who's a hard worker as well. He's a man that's working so hard, he's resting in the place where he's working with his other men. Young ladies who are out there, find men who have jobs. Men who are willing to work with their hands, men who are willing to step up to the plate, who understand the value of a hard day's work, who make wise decisions, and who loves the Lord. If you find one of those in today's culture, I will echo Naomi's words. He's a good man. Stay close to him. Stay very close to him. Because he was a man of noble character, when Ruth went and she did this to him, he is a worthy man that then notices a worthy woman. We look at others through the eyes of our own values. Because he is a man of God, he is looking for godly virtue, and he is looking for godly value. If you're looking to find godly virtue and godly value, it's very simple. You find it in place in godly places. If you're looking for somebody that you want to share a deep connection with the Lord with, you're going to find that in godly places, places like church. You're going to see them going about the work of the Lord. Seek out those areas. That's why when I went to Bible college years ago, they used to call it bridal college, because everybody came together and said, well, there's godly people there, so we're all going to get married. Problem is, not everybody had jobs. So, yeah. The next, as she went down and he noticed her character, he looked at her and saw her heart for Naomi. He saw what she was doing. You understand from the beginning of the story that Ruth was not doing this all for her own interest. Ruth was from a foreign nation. She could have just stayed where she was at with her own family, but it was her loyalty and her care for Naomi that she said, I want to care for this older woman, and so I will do what she instructs. He saw that virtue within her. He saw that she was caring for somebody else in need and was immediately attracted to it. The next day, Boaz says, went, and he said that he would legally redeem the two of them before the elders in the town, which brings up another point about relationships, because that's what this whole book is about. Make it official. There are a lot of people out there that live in this abstract, general idea about what a relationship is. They live in the state of kind of. They're in relationships where they live together. And they say, well, we're kind of married. We're kind of connected. We went out into the forest and we jumped over a stick together or something. We did some form of strange ceremony, but they didn't do it in front of other people. They didn't make it legally official. They didn't actually take the step, the noble step of doing the self-sacrificial thing of saying, we're going to bind this by law and tell everybody, our friends and our family and the legal authorities above us, that this is a commitment. And that type of marriage, not just a general agreement, but an actual legally binding witnessed contract, covenant relationship between a man and a woman is noble, because it's a commitment that you're putting yourself under the accountability of the law and of your family and other people. Too many people today don't think that that's important, and look what's happening to the family. There's no more noble covenants. There's no more noble commitments. We need to remember, as we see people within our own community, in our own lives, remind them of the nobility of a commitment of marriage and doing it properly. That's what Boaz says. Now, he had a woman there. He had his fill of food. He had his fill of drink. There's this woman in the middle of the night laying at his feet. All cultural narratives, all cultural ideas would tell the men of today to take advantage of her because she's yours. He could probably get her to do whatever he wanted to do in that moment. But did he? No, because he was a man of God. And he said, tomorrow, I will go before the elders, submitting myself, subjecting myself to the authority of other men. And then I will ask the advice, and I will do this legally and make sure that it's done properly. There was another family member along the way as he went to try to make this official that was closer to Naomi, that was the next closest redeemer than himself. And again, instead of bypassing the legality or the way that it should be, that he offers the idea to this other redeemer to marry Ruth and to reclaim the land of Naomi. But when the man realizes that he would have to marry a Moabite woman, he rejects the idea. He says, nope, it's going to put my reputation, it's going to put my property in jeopardy, therefore I'm not going to do it. I can't be with a Moabite woman. So Boaz, that's the only conflict in this story. Boaz says, okay, then I will go ahead and I will marry Ruth. And as he marries Ruth, the story of Ruth ends with a new son being born and bringing joy to Mara. The end of the story is actually at the beginning. Naomi, who changed her name to Mara, said, call me Mara because I'm filled with bitterness. Is that God took her hurt, her pain and through these two people and even an enemy of God's people, or a woman from a land that was the enemy of God's people, God brought it full circle and brought joy to the bitterness. Is that not a good redeeming story? So why is this story important? How does it point to Jesus? Well, overall, this story is one of despair and darkness, a loss of family members, a father and two sons, foreigners, sojourners, strangers coming back to a homeland, and through a godly noble man acting in godly noble ways, doing godly noble legal things, was able to bring this family back into full restoration. And because these two women sought to do what was right, to go back to the land of God, and because this man, who was a nobleman, they came together, well, this brought forth a son. So why is this book stuck in the middle of everything? Well, Obed was the name of the son. And if you know the story of the Bible, Obed was the father of Jesse, or the grandfather of David. Why did God stick this beautiful romance story in the middle of the judges and the kings and this little personal story? Because it is through this simple little immigrant woman who lost her husband, that was just picking grain on the side of the field, and a godly noble man came along. God connected his story through that relatively insignificant person. Does that sound like the character of God? Does that sound like God, how God works? Does God want to work through mighty rulers? Sometimes. But God's most powerful connecting points in his stories of redemption usually happen through the most seemingly nothing type of individuals who have nothing to offer. And he says, well, I'm going to use them because it is through them that my glory is displayed. So their son becomes the grandfather of David, and then David, as we know the story, becomes the king of Israel eventually. How does this connect to Christ? How does this story in the Old Testament point to Jesus? Well, the historical significance is what I mentioned, that this connects the dots. This helps tell the story of the lineage of how did King David come sit in the seat that he sat in, that his grandfather came from an immigrant woman from a nobody that met a man of God. And through that family came Christ. That is the historical significance. But what's the spiritual significance of this story? Knowing that God is always foreshadowing what he's getting ready to do, right? And that's the idea of the kinsman redeemer. See, Ruth went to Naomi at the beginning, and she said, wherever you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That's what Ruth did. Ruth submitted to the God of Naomi and says, whoever he is, wherever your land is, that's where I'm going to go. And that's the theme that we see through Scripture too. We see it is just that commitment of faith. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be a grand scholar of the Scriptures, but what you have to do is be willing to submit to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of nobility, the God of virtue, the God who builds men up and commands them to care for orphans and widows, who then tells the Apostle Paul, and this is how you define true belief, is through the care of orphans and widows. So I asked you at the beginning of this story, where do you find yourself in here as you look at the story of Ruth? Are you a Ruth, lost without hope, crying in need of help? Do you come to church, but then when you go home and when you're alone, are you dealing with spiritual death inside? And do people know about it? Are you crying out for, I just need to go somewhere? Is that why you're at church today? Is because you just needed to get somewhere where you know love and compassion and goodness was going to be preached and proclaimed? Are you a Naomi, a lamp of hope for those who are lost, but yet you are hurting as well? maybe you're hurting. Maybe you've gone through some stuff personally in your life and you're going through the thick of it right now with whatever home, work, situation, relationship situation that you're dealing with. Maybe you're dealing with something. And though you don't have it all together and you're filled with maybe some bitterness, some anguish, some anger, some hurt, some pain, are you still a lamp because you know where to go? You have enough wisdom, you have enough insight, you have enough history that you know, I need to go back home. I need to go back to church. I need to go back to the place where I know that my God is proclaimed. Or are you a Boaz? Are you someone of noble character who's been walking with the Lord for a while? You've put your hands to work. You've glorified God in all that you do. And God has blessed you greatly. And are you a Boaz who can be there for others and help them live by the truth? Is your land flourishing? Is your home life flourishing? Are you in a good spot? Then the challenge is this. Are you willing to say what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Are we Christians who follow Jesus that can actually say those words right there? Those are some hard words to say, to go to somebody and say, follow me because I follow Jesus with confidence. Not, don't look at me, just look at Jesus. That's far too common today. Do we challenge ourselves to actually reach that bar and say, I am to be an example. I am to be an imitator. I am to be a representation of who Christ is to this world and everybody that I interact with. Are you in that position as Boaz was to say, I'm willing to look in, to see the hurt, see the pain, and know that I have something to offer somebody because I know the God of Israel. I know the God of the universe. What his grace, God's grace, has done for you, are you willing to pass it on to others? As you look through the story, as you think of this story, and you think about the idea of redemption, I challenge you to take the step. In a grand redemptive story, let's remember to personally and spiritually move forward together as a community. Everybody within this church and also in our outside community can probably find themselves in one of those three positions: being desperately lost and just needing some help, being desperately lost but knowing where to go, and then being somebody that's, you found it. You know who Jesus is. You know what he has to offer. You know the truth of forgiveness. You know the truth of what he says. And you've seen how it works out because you've lived many years on this life. You've studied your scriptures. You've seen it challenged over time. And you can stand firm on the faith. One of us, or all of us, can find ourselves in that position. Let's look into the lives of each other. Let's call out nobility and praise it for what it is. Let's seek to understand the plight of those that are in trouble, and let's extend grace and love, but also with the guidance and truth. Let's do all that we can to redeem the opportunity that God has in front of us, and remember that we are to align himself with his grand story. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the book of Ruth. I thank you for the simple story of what it is, just the simple understanding of people who are lost, who are in need of help, that you provided somebody that loved you, that knew you, that acted nobly, Lord, that you provided a man to come in and just rescue those who are hurting and who are downcast, and how you used this story to continue on and further your grand story of redemption. We praise you that you use those who are marginalized. You use those who are not looked at. May we, as your people, always be on the lookout for them, knowing that you can redeem every situation. In your name, amen.